Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Well, sickness has reduced our numbers. The whole family, which involves teachers as well as pupils, are isolating because of a stomach bug. And hopefully it'll be nothing more serious than that, though that's serious enough, I'm sure, for those who are suffering it. And hopefully, in the will of the Lord, they'll be restored and back here in school very, very soon. We're turning to a new text today, and it's Mark chapter 15. Chapter 15, and I'm going to read from verse 34. We're at the cross. This is the climax of the Savior's ministry. It's what he came to do. He came to die. Of course, when he told his disciples that was his purpose, they couldn't understand it. To die? That seemed to be defeat, whereas they were hoping for glory and victory and great things to happen in which they would be involved. But we know now, as a result of what is revealed to us in God's Word, that Calvary was the glorious triumph, the accomplishing by the Lord Jesus of his eternal purpose. So we're looking at the chapter 15 of Mark and the verse 34. As I say, we're on a new passage, new verse today. Let's read then from verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These are the words the Lord Jesus uttered, and then we're told in our language what the words meant. Now, when the Savior cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We are told and taught that on the cross, the Lord Jesus was not just forsaken by Peter and Matthew and John and all the other apostles and everybody who had been amongst his followers. They all kept away. Except I think the women folk seem to have been braver than any of them. But generally speaking, he was forsaken by his disciples. And more importantly, he was forsaken by his Father. His Father forsook him. His Father, as it were, stepped away from him when he was on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, why did the Father forsake the Son on the cross? Well, the answer, boys and girls, is very simple, yet very instructive. God withdrew from the Savior on the cross, withdrew his kindness, withdrew his mercy, withdrew his help, withdrew his presence, because of what the Lord Jesus was doing on the cross. He became sin for us. You see, on the cross, our sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus. He became sin. And because he became a sin, the Father withdrew. Because God can have nothing to do with sin. The Lord Jesus bore our sins and our sorrows on the cross. And the Father poured out his judgment upon him at the cross. That's how we're saved. There's no more punishment for those who belong to Christ, those who are trusting in him, because he bore all our punishment. That's the secret of Calvary. So here's the Savior crying out, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 35, and one of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he calleth Elias. That's not what the Savior did. He uttered words that perhaps were misunderstood by those standing about, Eloi, Eloi. And they thought, oh, he's calling on Elias. You know, boys and girls, men always get wrong what God says. This book, though the most published and printed book in all of history, is also the most misunderstood book. Very few people can understand what is plainly said here, just like those standing by the cross misunderstood what the Savior had said. Got it completely wrong. He was calling on his Father, but they thought he was calling on Elias. And there's a lesson there for us all. Verse 36. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. Mocking, mocking. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. I want you to notice those words, boys and girls. How can I put it? No one ever died like the Lord Jesus. Men and women die, even though they're wishing they could continue to live. The spirit of life is taken from them. But with the Lord Jesus, he gave up the ghost or gave up the spirit. He voluntarily, by an act of his own power, died. Because no one can die like that. You see, the Savior was on the cross sacrificing himself, and he gave himself up to death for us. For us. He gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain, or in two, from the top to the bottom. That's significant, you know. Oh, how I want you to understand that every word in the Bible is important. If it had been torn from the bottom up to the top, it could be said, oh, a man did that. He just grabbed the bottom of it and ripped it. But no man could reach the top and rip it down. It was God did it. At Calvary, God is at work, saving his people. Saving his people. And when the veil was rent, that meant the way into the holy place, which no one could enter but the high priest once a year, bringing with him the blood of atonement, which he sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Once a year. No one else was allowed in. But you see, as a result of Jesus dying, the way is open for you and me to come right into God's presence. We may with boldness enter into God's presence now. Verse 39, and when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that, he so cried out and gave up the ghost. He said, truly this man was the Son of God. That's what he said. As a result of what he heard and what he saw, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Boys and girls, these are the words we're going to look at today. And in the will of the Lord, continue that study on Thursday. You know, it's wonderful how that at a time when the disciples had forsaken the Lord, Peter, James and John, Andrew, all the rest of them, those who had followed the Lord, heard the Lord teach the thousands of people, saw him work miracles, saw him raise the dead, heal lepers, heal the blind, heal the lame. They saw all that. But they forsook the Lord when it came to Calvary. But the Lord wasn't left without witnesses. You remember the thief on the cross. He had owned the Lord Jesus as the Savior. His friend was cursing and mocking him. But he, who had been a short time before doing the same, he had been mocking the Savior. But suddenly God opened his eyes and opened his heart. And they rebuked his friend, and they prayed, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. So here on the cross, there was a man owning Christ for who he was. Owning Christ for who he was. And here's another man. The thief on the cross would have been a Jew, but this man's no Jew. This man is a Gentile. He's a Roman soldier, a senior officer in the Roman army. God's never left without a witness, boys and girls. No matter how bad the times may be, God will have his people, his witnesses there in the midst of it, though they may be small in number. Here's a remarkable testimony then to the Savior and his glorious person by one that was a Gentile soldier in the cruelest army that likely has ever been assembled on the face of the earth. You old ones, if you turn to Daniel chapter 7, there Daniel has revealed to him the four great empires that will be established upon the earth. Those empires were the Babylonian Empire, which was followed by the Medo-Persian Empire. That's the region that today is known as Iran. That was followed by the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great, and then that in turn was followed by the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, we can say, has never gone away. It was established before the Savior was born, and it continued after he ascended into heaven for hundreds of years, actually came to Britain, conquered Britain, and left its mark upon Britain. Do you know that you could go to England and you could find still roads that were built by Romans? And they built cities, they did all sorts of things. But they sort of faded out, but they never faded away. The Roman Empire, God tells us, is going to reemerge as the empire of Antichrist. And the territories that were occupied by the Roman Empire are going to be again the territories governed by the Antichrist in the very last days. And this is shown to Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. But here's what I want you to particularly notice about what is taught here. In the verse 7 of Daniel chapter 7, now you'll not forget that reference, Daniel 7, 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. The empires are symbolized by God as beasts. And here's the fourth beast, that's the Roman Empire. Dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now the description there given us by God of the Roman Empire is one of a fierce nation, a fierce empire, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth that devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was a fearsome creature that represented the Roman Empire. And as I say, history would tell us that the Roman Empire was a cruel empire. And its cruelty was chiefly carried out, of course, by its army. And yet here is a centurion. That's quite a senior officer in the Roman army. And here he is at the cross. And he says, truly, this man was the Son of God. This man was the Son of God. I want us to think about that today. And I want us to learn, and I hope you don't forget this, that the worst of sinners can be made to understand the gospel and see who Jesus is. The worst of sinners. And let me tell you, this man was a very evil man, a most sinful man. He had been one of the mockers and the torturers of the Lord Jesus but a short time before. In Matthew chapter 27 and the verse 27, beginning at the verse 27, you will read there the actions of the Roman soldiers. And this man would have been among them. In fact, he would have been leading them as a centurion. And it was they who, during his trial before Pilate, mocked him. You remember, took off the robe and put a robe on him and put a crown of thorns on his head and laughed and mocked and sneered. This man would have been among them. And then they led him away to Calvary, and this man would have been among them. And at the cross, it was they who nailed him to the cross. And this man would have been in charge of it all, giving instruction, and probably continuing to heap abuse upon the Lord Jesus. Yet here is this wicked man saying these marvelous words. Truly, this man was the Son of God. There's very few people today, even though they have the Bible and they have the full record of the gospel, there's very few people today know that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. If they knew that the Lord Jesus was the Son of God, they wouldn't take his name in vain, as they do all the time. I hate walking on the street of Enniskillen or any other town at a time when the pavement is filled with people, because you can't help but hear people take the name of the Lord in vain, constantly. Just in conversation or walking past you, but you hear them taking the name of the Lord in vain. Now, in speaking of him in that wicked and blasphemous fashion, it's pretty obvious they don't know what this man knew. Truly, this man was the Son of God. That man said that, and let me try and explain how he would have said it. He would have said it with reverence. He would have said it with a sense of fear, because he realized how he had just been treating, mocking, and most cruelly treating the one he now knew to be the Son of God. Can you imagine the awe, the reverence, the fear that must have gripped his heart as he realized how sinful he had been toward the one he now knew to be the Son of God? What was it caused this Roman centurion to understand who Jesus was? Well, the verse does help us. And again, you have to look at every word. Every word. You know, there are criminals in jail. All because a police detective investigating a crime noticed a hair. Just a hair. Which, when he carefully put in a little bag so that it wouldn't be contaminated, and brought it into the police laboratory, and they examined it and worked out from it the DNA of the person from whom it came, and then checked their records, they found the one from whose head the hair had come, and that boy-o ended up in jail. All because a policeman spotted a hair. But boys and girls, you've got to notice every word in the Bible, because every word contains great instruction that will lead you into all truth. Let's read the verse again. And when the centurion which stood over against him, so he was right there at the cross, saw, it was what he saw that had an impact upon him, that he so cried, it wasn't only what he saw, but what he heard, that resulted in him coming to understand, this is the Son of God. You see, the words of the Lord Jesus and the disturbances that took place at the time the Savior died. Remember, there was a great earthquake and the sun was covered over and it became as night for a short time. These things are what convinced this man that Jesus was not just some Jewish fanatic, some Jewish lunatic, some Jewish criminal, but he was the Son of God. He was the Son of God. You know, boys and girls, it's by the Word of God that we're converted. By the words of the Lord Jesus. In the Bible, the Word of God is likened unto a seed. Now, you know, a seed doesn't look like much. There's nothing beautiful about a seed. And yet, strangely enough, in that seed, there is life. There is life that can't really be measured. Because if you plant that seed, it will grow. If it's a flower seed, it will grow into a flower. And that flower will have seeds. Not one, but many. And if you take them and plant them, you'll have a whole host of flowers, which will produce a whole host of seeds. And it all starts with just one little seed. And the Word of God is likened unto a seed. It's likened unto a seed. And when it is planted in the heart, it produces eternal life. Have you ever received the Word of God into your heart? Have you ever believed the Gospel? Have you ever heard God calling upon you to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus? And have you done that? That's receiving the seed of the Word. And that's what happened this man. He had heard all seven sayings of the Lord Jesus on the cross. Because on the cross, the Lord Jesus spoke seven times. What a study that is. And this centurion heard them all. And I'm sure when he heard the first one, he didn't pay any heed. And he heard the second one likewise. And he heard the third one. And I'm not sure when it was he began to take note of what the Savior was saying. Until when the Savior had finished and he saw what was happening around, he said, this man truly is the Son of God. What he heard, what he saw, made him realize who Jesus was. And it all happened at the cross. And boys and girls, that's where we must be brought if we're to be saved. We must be brought to Calvary. Then again, it is to be noted that, and I've just said this, but I want to stress it, that he stood over against him. He was right there at the cross when this was revealed to him. He saw with his eyes the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And that's what happens to the one that's saved. They're made to see the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. All around them there were those people who likewise saw the Lord Jesus on the cross, but they laughed and mocked. They didn't have brought home to them the sufferings that he was enduring or why it was he was there. But this man, he saw that there was something special about the death of this person. You know what the Bible has to say? In 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 9, that there at the cross is manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. There's a light shines out from the cross, revealing to us the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God's love shines at the cross. And that man, that Roman centurion, the light of the gospel, light of God's love, shone into his heart. And he saw who Jesus was. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Then I want you to notice that receiving this knowledge, understanding who Jesus was, he testified of it. He didn't keep this knowledge to himself. He would have said it out loud. He said, truly, this man was the Son of God. He said. He didn't just think it, as he would have, but he said it. That's important for us to notice. Boys and girls, I mentioned the little seed. Well, when the seed of God's word is embraced by faith in the heart, it begins to grow, and the first place the seed shows itself is in the words of our mouth. The seed that had entered this man's heart is now seen to be blossoming in the words of his mouth. Truly, this man was the Son of God. In Romans chapter 10, we're told that if we believe in our heart, then we will speak with our mouth what it is we believe in our heart. We can't keep quiet about it. The mouth reveals the faith that is in the heart. If the mouth is silent, if you never say, Jesus is my Savior, that's because there's no faith in your heart. But if there's faith in your heart, you will tell others of Jesus, the mighty to save. I want you just to notice what it was this man said. He didn't say much in the sense that there's not many words, sure there's not. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Let me count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 words in our English language. 8 words. That's what he said. Oh, but what a sermon that was. What a sermon that was. I want you to notice, first of all, the very first word is what? Truly. This man was most certain about what it was he was saying. Truly. He didn't say, maybe this was the Son of God. Or perhaps this was the Son of God. Or there's a chance this was the Son of God. No, he said, truly, of a truth, this man was the Son of God. He was absolutely convinced, absolutely certain, that Jesus was the Son of God. Boys and girls, it's a wonderful thing to be sure and certain of who Jesus is, and to have your trust and faith in him. Then, he spoke very clearly. Preachers need to learn to speak clearly. They need to learn to speak so that everybody understands them, and there was nobody there who, listening to what that man said, would have any doubts of what it was he was declaring. Truly, this man was the Son of God. That's a wonderfully simple statement. He testified of his belief in the deity, the divinity, the Godhead of the Lord Jesus. Oh, out there, going to church, There's millions of people who would say, oh yes, Jesus is a lovely person. Oh yes, Jesus was a good person. Oh yes, Jesus was a wise person. They'll all say that. But they'll not say what this Roman soldier said. They'll not say he was the divine Son of God. That's who he was. You can't be saved unless you believe that. It's not enough to have a nice opinion of the Lord Jesus. It's required that you have the highest possible opinion, the opinion this man had. Truly, this was the Son of God. Then, I want you to notice that he was most courageous in saying this. Why do I say that he was most courageous? Well, in John chapter 19 and the verse 7, we're told why the Jews crucified Christ. And there you read that the Jew says, he has to be put to death because he said he was the Son of God. It was the testimony of the Lord Jesus that he was the Son of God that caused the Jews to crucify him. So when this man said at the cross, truly this was the Son of God, he was going against the very reason why the Savior was crucified. That was a courageous thing to do. A bold thing to do. And furthermore than that, his nation, the Roman Empire, was a pagan people. They believed in many gods. But in one brief second, this man threw over all the false notions of his empire and declared that the Lord Jesus alone was the Son of God. He stood against his whole empire. He stood on his own, declaring that Jesus was the Son of God. And he was more or less saying, I don't care what my emperor says, old Caesar. I don't care what he thinks. And all the Roman Senate. I don't care what it thinks. I'm declaring now that Jesus alone is the Son of God. That was a most courageous thing for him to do. And you need courage to be a Christian. Because you've got to stand against the world's opinions and stand on the side of the Lord Jesus. Well, boys and girls, what about you? Where do you stand today? Are you on the side of the Lord Jesus? Can you say, as we in the Free Presbyterian Church, it was one of the first hymns I learned, and over the years I've sung it in many strange places, protests and all sorts of places. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause. And this man, he didn't know that hymn, of course. But if he had known that hymn, he would have broke out and sung it there that day. I'm not ashamed to own that Jesus is the Son of God. What about you? Do you know him as your Savior? More glorious Savior there cannot be. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Today, let's bow in prayer. We ask thee, Lord, to bless us today. And we thank thee that Jesus was indeed and is forever the Son of God. We thank thee for the knowledge that thou dost grant to those who are saved about the Savior. And may each boy and girl here know that as their truth. Bless those who are unable to be in today, who are sick. Restore them soon, we ask, in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen.